Matthew chapter 9, and we're reading just two verses together, the final two verses of the chapter, and these are the words that I want to focus upon this morning with you. Matthew chapter 9, and we're reading at verse 37. And the word of God says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amen. And let's just bow together in prayer as we come to his word. We are aware of our deficiencies. To understand his word, we need the help of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your revelation to us. And we thank thee that it focuses upon our blessed Savior and his wondrous work. And we thank thee, Father, for what you have accomplished in redemption. Pray that that will thrill our hearts today. Thank thee, O God, that you truly have done wondrous things for your people. We pray that meditations upon that today will lift up our hearts, cause us to praise thee. Lord, bless thy word to every heart here today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now these verses of God's precious word are of great encouragement and comfort to every believer. And yet it's true to say that often they have been the cause of great discomfort and downcasting for the children of God. Often, whenever they have been read, it has caused a certain amount of distress for the child of God as he thinks about the great task of evangelism and winning a dying world to the Lord. And these words that speak of a plenteous harvest have often brought discouragement. And yet, whenever these words are viewed from a Christ-centered point of view, I submit to you that they are some of the most thrilling words to be found in the whole Bible. What prompted these words of our Lord was a large throng of people amongst whom he was ministering that day, a people who had many needs. In verse 35, we read, "And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And so you can see these people had great needs, and the Lord was moved with compassion. He was motivated by their needs to move amongst them and to minister to them as a shepherd does with his sheep. He tended to their needs, both physically and spiritually. And as he did so, as he ministered to these people, he viewed them as sheep, as scattered sheep who had no shepherd. Look at what he says in verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." But then the Lord turns to his disciples and he speaks to them. And his words regarding the harvest must be connected with the setting. And I want you to think of the scene here. A huge crowd. And here's the Lord moving amongst them. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And I want you to make that connection today. Because the Lord, as he says these words, in the context of being surrounded by this large crowd, he makes a connection. His words must be seen to be connected with the context. The surrounding crowds are a physical illustration of the spiritual harvest of God's people, that the Lord will save according to his purpose. You see, his words are not in reference to the crowd itself. When he speaks of the harvest, he's not speaking directly of those who are at that very moment around him. Rather, as he sees the crowds, he speaks of a harvest of God's people. As he looks upon the crowd, we see an illustration of a spiritual harvest, of a people that are chosen and called by God, the elect of God. And so this harvest that the Lord speaks of is the harvest of God's people. Now this line of thought is in perfect keeping with the whole teaching of Scripture. You think with me for a moment of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you turn with me to Matthew 13 and the verse 30. And here you will see that the Lord speaks of a householder gathering tares for the burning and of wheat being gathered to the barn. Matthew 13 and the verse 30. And the householder says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And note there that there was a harvest of the good seed. There was a harvest of the wheat. And that's significant. There is this harvesting of the good seed, which represents to us the church of God. And notice that there was a harvest of the tares and a harvest of the wheat. You think as well of what we read in Psalm 107, where we're told to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And think of those words. It's speaking of a redeemed band, a redeemed body. And where has that redeemed body come from? It has been gathered. Language that points to a harvest. Been gathered out of the lands of all people and all tribes and nations, a body, a redeemed body, the church will be gathered together. Therefore, let us carefully observe the words of Christ here and be renewed today in our vigor for evangelism, knowing that there is a harvest. And I emphasize that to you today. There is a harvest. And may that thought burn into our souls today, because that is exactly what motivated the great missionary movements of church history. This thought that there is a harvest. And I wonder today whether or not such a truth motivates you. Whether or not it fills you with great encouragement and comfort today, knowing that out amongst the peoples of the world today, there is a harvest that is being gathered through time and is continuing to be gathered. I exhort you today to look away from yourself, to look away from your own efforts, and to look to Christ and his harvest. Look to the harvest. And I trust as we do today, we will be encouraged. So I want to consider with you this great harvest that the Lord speaks of here. And the first thing I want you to see with me is the owner of this harvest. The owner of this harvest. We read in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want you to take note especially of those words, "the Lord of the harvest." And again, the words at the end of verse 38, his harvest. These words make it very evident that this harvest belongs to Christ. He is the Lord of it. This harvest is not of grain or fruit, but it is of souls. A harvest of souls. Or as our Lord put it there in verse 36, it is a harvest of sheep. Now you turn with me in connection with that to John chapter 10 and the verse 16. And listen to what the Lord says here as we think of this harvest of sheep, of souls, as the Lord put it. John chapter 10 and the verse 16. John chapter 10 and the verse 16. And listen to these words. And the Lord says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now take note of those words. Other sheep I have, other souls I have. And the Lord there speaks of sheep or souls that belong to him, but they're out in the world. They're not yet in the fold, and yet they belong to him. Other sheep I have, they're mine, but they will be drawn into the fold. They will certainly come. They're right at this very moment as sheep without a shepherd that need to be gathered, but yet they belong to me. They're my sheep. And so, as the owner of this harvest, therefore, Christ is responsible for the origin of this harvest. As the owner, Christ is responsible for the origin of this harvest. You see, what brought this harvest into being is the work of Jesus Christ. See, in John 10 and the verse 11, the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here's how the harvest has come into being, dear people. The harvest has come about because of the death of the shepherd. As the shepherd laid down his life, the sheep have been purchased. And so therefore, this harvest that is in view, it is a purchased harvest. You see, a harvest, it speaks of fruit, of seed, which has been produced and needs to be gathered in. And every farmer knows that. There is no harvest without the sowing of the seed, without production. There has to be the sowing and the produce to grow until a harvest is ready to be gathered. And here's the point. Christ has originated. He has purchased a seed by his death. You turn with me to Isaiah 53 in the verse 10. And here the prophet speaks of how this harvest has come into being. We know that Isaiah 53 just is such a clear presentation of the cross. And so you think about that. As we read here about the harvest, Isaiah 53 in the verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so there's where the harvest has come from. By the death of Christ, as he suffered and died, he has brought a seed into being. The harvest, therefore, points us to the accomplishment of Christ in dying for and purchasing a people. You see, there is a harvest of souls for whom Christ has died, and they belong to him. They belong to Christ. And in time, they will be brought to him. In time, they will respond to the call of the gospel. You think of that in John 17 and the verse 20, where the Lord is praying his high priestly prayer, and his prayers are based upon what he has accomplished upon the cross. And he says, "Neither do I pray for these only, but for them also whom thou hast given me." There's a harvest out there that belong to me, says the Lord. And they're going to be brought in. Now the Apostle Paul, he presents this truth to us in another way. He speaks of Christ as the first fruits. And that is a wonderful name given to our Lord, the first fruits. And such a name indicates that whenever the Lord rose again, which is the name given to him in connection with the resurrection, that it was the commencement of a harvest being gathering in, the first fruits. This is just the beginning of a great harvest to come. You see, as our Lord rose again from the dead, he guaranteed the gathering of those for whom he died. And therefore, as our Lord rose from the dead, it was confirmed that he had purchased a people, that they belonged to him, and that surely that gathering, that harvest would be brought in. He was the first fruits of a mighty harvest. And so think of that today. It's a purchased harvest that Jesus Christ has brought into being, that he has purchased. And therefore, this harvest was not originated by us. And get a hold of that today. We did not bring this harvest into being. We are not responsible for creating this harvest. Or the Lord would say to you and to me today, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. Think of that. They're white already. We're not going out to create a harvest, dear people, because the harvest is already there. We are but gathering the harvest that has been purchased, that has been produced, that has been originated by Jesus Christ. Oh, that should influence our thinking today. How often we go out and we think that it's all up to us to bring this harvest into being. And yes, there's a sense in which we are told in Scripture that we are sowing the seed of the Word of God. But let us never lose sight of this. We're but reapers. We're not the ones who brought this harvest into being. And let me just say at this point too, that if you're a child of God, you should thank God that there is a harvest. Because if there wasn't, you would not be saved. If there was no harvest, there would be no hope for you. And thank God you are a part of that harvest. Thank God the Lord repped you and brought you into his fold. Because if you were one of the tares, you would be lost forever. Oh, thank God there is a harvest today. It is a purchased harvest, but then as well, it is a plenteous harvest. We are told in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. It's not only purchased, but it's plenteous. How often these words have distressed us and discouraged us. We hear of a plenteous harvest. We think, oh, look at all of this work that we have to do. There's so much to be done. It's such a plenteous harvest. And we're depressed because how are we going to do this job? How are we going to get this harvest in? My friend, there's the problem. We're looking at the harvest from our own perspective. And yet I want you to think about it this way, that here we have an indication of the grand purposes of God. Here we have presented to us the fact that by the Lord bringing this harvest into being, He has saved an innumerable number of souls. Here we have an indication of what actually happened at Calvary. Here we are shown the extent of the victory of the cross. Understand that today. Here the Lord is saying, my accomplishment is plenteous. It's large. It is something that is enormous in its scale. You see, it is a plenteous harvest. The one who purchased the church at Calvary is telling you and me today that he purchased a large church. You turn with me to Isaiah 53 in the verse 12, and again we come back to this great chapter. Listen to the words of Scripture here when it speaks of this harvest. Isaiah 53 and the verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It speaks of many. Of many. Earlier in the chapter, it speaks of the Lord justifying many. And hear that today. And be encouraged. Because we are being shown here that God's plans are great. He does not do anything on a small scale. When he brought this harvest into being, he brought into being a plenteous harvest. And that means for you and for me that when we go out in evangelism, we are not doing something that is not successful. We are not attempting something that is in vain. In fact, we are doing something that is the means of reaping the many. And get a hold of that today. If you're in the harvest field of the Lord, you are gathering in a plenteous harvest. You see, all I'm showing you today should turn your eyes away from yourself and your efforts and to look to Christ and look at what He has done. And look at this harvest that He has brought into being and rejoice in it. And just be awestruck when you read these words. The harvest truly is plenteous. And realize that the death of Christ was successful in the highest degree. It accomplished something that's beyond human comprehension. He has redeemed a body that is so large. Plenteous. Therefore, should we not then rejoice in our Savior and in what he did at Calvary, as he originated this harvest? And so as the owner, Christ is responsible for the origin of this harvest. But then as well as the owner, Christ is responsible for the gathering of this harvest. As the owner, Christ is responsible for the gathering of this harvest. Again, I emphasize to you the words, the Lord of the harvest. You see, this is his harvest. And so the reaping of it is under his control. And therefore, he will see to it in his infallible purpose and by his almighty power that it will be gathered in. Now, I put it to you negatively. Do you believe today that the Lord could bring a harvest into being and not be able to reap it? Do you really think that Christ, could originate such a harvest and then be incapable of bringing it in? It's just not possible. If he has originated this harvest, and we are shown here that he has, the harvest exists, then my dear friend, it is absolutely certain that this harvest will be gathered in. None that the Father has given to the Son will be lost. And therefore, our Lord reaps sovereignly. Because Christ said, I will build my church. This is something that I do, says the Lord. I have originated the harvest. I will bring it in. And you get a hold of that today as well. Because realize that the building of the church and the gathering of the harvest is something that the Lord of the harvest is responsible for. He's in control. He's in command. And he's not going to fail in his purpose. He is the one who sovereignly manages the reaping of the harvest that he has purchased. And let us never forget that. That if our Lord has brought this harvest into being, he will gather it in sovereignly. But not only does he reap sovereignly, he reaps immediately. In other words, God uses means. He uses people to reap his harvest. Yes, he still reaps sovereignly. But he uses people. He oversees the gathering of his harvest by sending forth laborers. And even those words show to us that Christ reaps sovereignly. Because the words sending forth, they actually mean compelling. And so there's a compulsion that the sovereign God puts upon the soul of an individual and thrusts them forth or casts them out into the field. And therefore, laborers serve under his authority. And any of you here today who are involved in Christian ministry in this congregation, you remember that you are working under the authority of Christ. You are acting at God's commission. And therefore, your job is to achieve under God his purposes and to do his will. You see, Christ is the one who provides laborers, not us. We are not the ones.